started this morning, if you would open your Bibles to the 21st verse in the book of Jude, Jude 1:21, and we're going to continue on our study of this amazing little book that kind of is a start to finish. It's a review of the Bible. It's a real good lead-in for the book of Revelation. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and let us prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. We could also offer up a word of thanksgiving that that bullet wasn't an inch in the other direction, because no telling what we'd be waking up to this morning. It's a reminder that of how fast things can change. And I was thinking this morning, what's going to happen when the rapture happens? You know, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and suddenly, one out of six people on the planet are gone. They've just been changed. They've been caught up. They've been pulled out of their graves. Boy, the news media is going to have fun with that one, aren't they? Trying to figure out what happened there. They're going to have fun with this one, too. And we can just get ready for it. There's no telling what's going to come out before this is all over, if anything does come out, because they also have a way of covering everything up. So that's my political comments for the day, but let's offer up thanksgiving to God that it's the way it is. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for all your blessings, all your tests. We do thank you for the outcome of that event yesterday. Father, we just pray that indeed you will guide us. You will guide us as a nation. We know that so many people have turned their back on you, and Father, that even deny your existence. And yet, Father, we know that you are real, that you are the living God, and Father, we can serve you honestly, openly. And Father, I pray we would have the boldness to be able to do that. I pray that you be with us this morning as we open up your word. And I pray you would nourish our souls with your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We know in the last days it's going to be really bad. We live in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. Does anybody take issue with that? If you do, you probably won't hold your hand up in this church. But we are in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. It's quite easy to see. It's not hard to see. And to see what is going on, I wear this tie this morning. It says, "One nation under God." How can an ungodly nation be so under God? But that's exactly what it is. Read Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, the Lord says very clearly, "I can raise up a nation in a day, and I can pull down a nation in a day. I'm the one that makes the nations. None exist except by his permission. And he can end one in a heartbeat. He can end one in 1 hour of one day." And that's coming for prophetical Babylon. That's what it says multiple times in there. It's all going to be over. So even if our nation is headed down the wrong path, we have not gotten out from being under God. We are still one nation under God, as are all of the other ones. All of the other ones. What we're seeing in the book of Jude is how a nation starts becoming an ungodly nation if they follow these principles. We see that it starts with a bunch of false teachers. They climb into the church even. They contaminate the church. We've been looking on Wednesday nights at the Sermon on the Mount and the salt becoming unsalty. Salt doesn't become unsalty. It's the contaminants that it gets with that makes it useless and worthless. And that's what has happened. We find the same thing has happened in a lot of churches today. And for that, I'm sad for it when I see some of the things that are going on within the church and some of the basic crux teachings of Christianity that have been rejected. Well, there's going to be a rude awakening one of these days. So what do we do about it? Well, Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Okay? You got to get in there to begin with. And you get in there by faith in Christ, for God so loved the world, He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. And then He says, once you're there, stay there. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Consciously let His love for you be a part of your life and a part of your soul. Sometimes people view God as a marshal. There was a thing done about 30 years ago, how people view God. God the marshal was one of them. And this is the marshal that was, he's always hiding around the corner looking for you to violate the law so he can get you. Because he wants to, that's God the marshal. That's not who he is. Because how hard is it to find something we did wrong? Not at all. What's he looking for? He's looking for us to do something right. Okay? That's what he's looking for. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He loves you. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what your past has been, He sent His Son to take your place on a cross. So keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So we've seen various actions. First one, build yourself up on a holy faith. Pray with the Holy Spirit. We've analyzed that. Live now. This is the third action. Live in the love of God. Make it a part of your life, a conscious part of your life. Now, we got to point five here in this summary. That's why you've got all those other blanks filled in on your handout. God is holding things in trust for those who keep His word. From 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's amazing. I keep running into churches that have moved to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. And it amazes me why they would even call themselves a church if they did that, because I'm going through my head is, what do they do with 1 Corinthians 15? And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, we're still lost in our sins. Okay? How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, it has to do with your sins. Were they paid for or not? Did it prove that He is who He says He is? To show you the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and walk. He says, I'm going to do something you can see, so you'll know I can do the stuff you can't see. Because you can't see where somebody's sin has been forgiven. But he can sure see somebody that has been healed. And He's holding it in trust. He says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved is our word kept. Kept in heaven for you. Guess what? Don't worry about getting too many eternal rewards. Don't worry about it. He says, it's already got it reserved for you. It's being held up there. It's held in trust. You can call it the great savings bank or whatever it is. It's all there. He's got all that he ever needs to reward everybody with every possible reward that they could possibly get. And so how do you lose it? You lose it by not doing the things that gain the rewards. That's how you lose it. You don't get it and then lose it. We've been through that recently. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not so unjust as to forget the good that you have done in ministering to His saints. So once this is gained, it cannot be lost. Another passage is Romans 11:29, which says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Once you get it, He doesn't take it back, but you can sure miss out on ever getting it. Because if you take another path that is not one that honors Him and your thoughts, your speech, your actions, that's all wood, hay, and stubble. That's all burned up. You never got it to begin with. And He said, guess what? It's there. You've got an inheritance. And this inheritance is already in the bank. And it's reserved. It's kept in heaven. The word kept, by the way, tereo, and the Hebrew word as well, usually means to keep under guard because it's valuable. Okay? Yeah, it's valuable, and it's kept there in heaven. no thief is going to break in and steal it. The devil can't get to it. Wouldn't he like to do that? Now, may our testimony read like Paul's. May our testimony read like Paul's. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a beautiful passage. Paul is talking about himself, which he's kind of learned. He does it frequently throughout the Gospels. He doesn't do it to brag about himself. But he makes a declarative statement here. But interesting thing about it, if it was false, the prophets in the churches in the first century would say he's wrong. He's lying. But they had the opportunity, they had the qualifications, they had the assets to be able to analyze this statement whenever they got it and read it. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, what's a drink offering? It sends you right back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Because these are the last words Paul is going to utter. This is in his final testimony, if you will, that is written down. The drink offering was one they took a drink and poured the rest to the base of the altar. How many people are going to accept the work of Christ on the cross? Not enough. That's the drink. The rest poured it on the base of the altar. It wasn't that their sins weren't paid for, it's that they didn't avail themselves of the payment for it. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He's basically saying that I have spread myself all over. And sometimes it looks like nothing's worked. I'm poured out as a drink offering. Have you ever felt that way? That maybe I've invested a lot in certain people, a lot of people, and all that, all for naught? Well, that's what Paul just said. The time of my departure has come. Okay, Paul knows that he's getting ready to die. He's not far off from being beheaded. He knows it's time. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. Now, Paul's the same one that wrote, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Paul is this same person. I have fought the good fight. In other words, I was in the battle. I was engaged in the battle. I was actively a part of the battle. I was bold. Ephesians 6. And he said, he's in jail. And he said, I want you to pray for my boldness. Not pray for my release. He said, I want you to pray for my boldness. Because he was evangelizing the Praetorian Guard. So there's a man that is not a coward at all. He's one of the greatest warriors that ever lived. He said, I fought the good fight. And the other prophets and the churches at that time that got it went, amen. He has. He said, I have finished the course. With the Olympics coming up, these are analogies to the Olympic Games that went on. They've been going on since ancient Greece. And Paul knew all about them. He made several athletic analogies. I finished the course. I've been on this racetrack. That's why some people think that he was the writer of Hebrews too, because he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance a race set in front of us. It's the picture of a stadium, an Olympic stadium, with people on the field and people in the stands. And the great cloud of witnesses is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Noah, all those guys, the great cloud of witnesses. He said, I finished the course. Crossed the finish line. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Now, this should be our testimony. Right? This should be, may our testimony read like Paul's testimony, because here is his epitaph, if you will. I've kept the faith. And then he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's the day that he gives out all the rewards. Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 3 at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, give me that reward on that day, and not only to me, I like this, but to all who have loved his appearing. Now, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the first time he came, and what are you looking forward to about when he comes back? Because when you start tracking down this word, his appearing, because some people that there's, I'm not the only one studies the Bible this way. I know a lot of people that do, and you start looking at appearing and you go, which one? That's our first question. Because when you study the scripture, you go, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay? And here you go, which appearing? First Advent, Second Advent. It's a singular that he's talking about, but I believe it's a collective. I believe it looks at the First Advent and the Second Advent. You love the fact that he came, and you love the fact that he's coming back. You love his appearing. Okay, do you want the crown of righteousness? What do you need to do? Fight the good fight. Huh? Finish the course. Go to the end of your life. Persevere to the end. This is for a crown now. And that's what Paul says. Keep the faith. That's the object of the faith always, which is the Lord Jesus. May our testimony read like Paul's. Keep conscious, the third command, of God's love for you, living in his love with a mind set on heavenly things. So no matter what happens on this earth, what if this Bible, what if that bullet had been another inch in the other direction? Golly, would the world have spun out of control? People would have, for sure. Because one thing about Donald Trump, he is not the Messiah. And if he gets elected, he won't fix everything. Because it's a spiritual problem that faces the world, not a political problem. And people can't seem to get their head wrapped around that. This world needs Jesus. That's exactly who they need. It's not a what. It's not a political structure, it's a who. Until they get that right, nothing's going to ever work like it is supposed to work. Now, verse 22, he's giving us instructions. This is the fourth command in this section that we find. He says, and have mercy. Eliao is a word used 32 times. And mercy means to give them what they don't deserve. Okay, justice, give them what they deserve. Okay, mercy, don't give them what they deserve. And grace, give them what they don't deserve. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Okay, that means whenever you're interacting with people, running into people, the word doubt is diakrinomai. Krinomai as a word means to judge all by itself. The word's used 19 times. And when you put a dia on the front of it, it means to judge through. So, hence it means to analyze, and it comes to mean to doubt. So they overanalyze things and overthink things, and as a result, they start doubting who Jesus is, what he did, what he's getting ready to do. So that's the command that is there. So, see, the first action point, build yourself up with a holy faith. It's set apart. Okay. Next, pray with the Holy Spirit. Next, live in God's love. Consciously realize that he indeed loves you. Not just that he loves the world, but he loves you. And also, set your mind on heavenly things. Okay. Where Christ is. And the fifth action point is show mercy to other people. Show mercy to other people. Now, it's amazing how many people have called for the death of Donald Trump. Even on the news media, even publicly, and everything else. What do? Go take them out? No. Have mercy on some who are doubting. They have overanalyzed things and got into problems. We need to show mercy to other people. That's who we are. Did Jesus show mercy to me is the question I have to ask. And the answer to that is yes. Everybody sitting in here, the answer to that is yes. Did he show mercy to each and every one of us? You bet he did. He sure did. So, take it and spread it. Spread it to other people. Now, we must never forget that when we believe, we receive God's saving mercy, for which we're in desperate need. Whenever we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so many things that go on that very moment of faith. And you can take that Foundations 2 book back there and find 50 of them. There are so many things that happen. We don't see them happen. People want to see things. They want to feel a certain way. Is it about feelings or is it about truth? Because a lot of times we feel really good about really bad stuff. It's about truth that we need to feel good about. Whenever we receive His mercy, whenever we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive His mercy and we're in desperate need. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, therefore, Paul says, since we, Paul and the rest of his traveling entourage, have this ministry, as we have received mercy. See what he says? His ministry is based on the fact that he's unworthy to be there. We've received mercy. We don't lose heart. But we've renounced the things that are hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Now that's a study all to itself in several classes. Walking in craftiness is acting like the serpent did. The serpent took what God had said and twisted it all around, didn't he? Adulterating the Word of God is adding things in that don't need to be in there and shouldn't need to be in there that tend to change it. He said, that's not what we're doing. We're just hitting you with the Word of God straight on. This is it. We're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, we are walking the Christian life, seeking to live it as well as we can. So, we don't become a distraction. I've run into Christians that think that they're just going to try to get away with as much as they can get away with and try to get you to love them anyway. Well, God loves them anyway, but He doesn't appreciate the actions they're involved in. Okay? I'm His kid. You know, I've got two kids. And both of them will tell you they weren't perfect kids. But never stop loving them. It's just you don't do that with your kids. They might make some mistakes, some bad decisions, all that, but you still love them. So, that's what Paul is saying here. We've received mercy. So when I come in contact with other people, I want to show mercy to them. And that's what Jude has written to us. God often extends His mercy and grace to the ignorant. Now, aren't we happy about that? Yeah. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. See, Paul wakes up every day with thanksgiving in his heart because he knows what a scoundrel he was. He was able to identify it. Later in his ministry, he said, I was the biggest sinner that ever lived. I don't know that he really was the biggest sinner that ever lived, but he certainly realized a lot of the things he did with sins that he didn't realize before. He thought he had it all right, Romans 7 tells us, until he got to coveting. And then he just shot him through the head right there. He said, it just hit me. Yeah, why? Because he got all the outside stuff that looked good, but was hypocritical, but he couldn't deal with this stuff up here. And that's what got him. He says, he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Paul was a bad guy. What happens whenever we see some of these folks on the other side of the world that are just a terrorist? Because that's basically what Paul's saying here, isn't it? He was a persecutor. He was an aggressor. He was a terrorist, is who he was. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So, blessed are the stupid, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, one of the things I find out when you keep looking at Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, one of the things you find out is that as a new believer, he lets you get away with some stuff so he can get your attention enough to get you going. But he doesn't want you to remain ignorant all your adult spiritual life. He doesn't want that. Because verse after verse after verse calls us to learn more, to gain more, to become more mature. He says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. See, he showed me mercy. He extended me grace with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. He kept going back. He kept setting his mind on things above. He kept saying, Lord, I goofed up again today. And thank you. You still have me something to do. And he was able to present himself like he writes. Paul, see, he learned to seek to live what he wrote. What did he do as a Pharisee? He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? They didn't care about doing what they told everybody else to do. Because they were elite. Paul, on the other hand, whenever he was commissioned to write these portions of Scripture, he sought to live it. Every part of his life. You know, he learned to trust in the Lord in bad circumstances. That's why he could write in Philippians 4:12, I've learned to get along with a little. I've learned to get along with a lot. In any and every circumstance, I am content. I can do all things all by myself and my own self-will. That's not what he said. Through Christ who strengthens me. That's been on so many t-shirts, plaques, vases, you name it. It's a great verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he realized he needed strength. Right now we have people that walk around right here in our own town that think if I relied on anybody outside of myself, I'd be weak. I'd be weak. That's who I would be. And actually, that's Buddhism, whenever you get right down to it. They think that they can become a god to themselves. See, so if I have to rely on anybody else, then I can't be godly. I can't be God-like. And so they're deceived into thinking that somehow they can evolve into godhood. That's the lie right out of the mouth of Satan. And so this is, they have to be awakened, if you will. The grace was more than abundant. Now, nobody's beyond the reach of God's mercy when they believe in the Son. Nobody's beyond the reach. I'm sure you've run into people. As a pastor, I'm exposed to, I think, a broader cross-section than most people are exposed. I say, some of the things I've done, and they spend decades, not just a few minutes, decades wondering if God could really forgive them because of the stuff they did. 1 Timothy 1:15. He says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul speaking there. He said, I found mercy. Not because of who I am or anything else. It's all about His grace. So the older we get, the more we should appreciate His grace. We should keep trying to do things to honor Him in everything we think, say, and do. But the only reason we go from day to day is by the grace of God. No one's beyond the reach. And when you run into people that say, well, God couldn't save me. Well, you can't fix the sins of the past. But somebody else fixed them for you. That's what that requires humility for anybody to ever see that. Let us seek to have the faith of Abraham, desiring to apply these principles to our own lives. People go back and they start analyzing Abraham, which is a great study of Abraham. I was going to do Abraham for a first-person monologue for a summer camp for kids one time. And I've got a bunch of 12 to 18-year-olds, and sometimes you have to be careful with the 12-year-olds. 18-year-olds have heard it all anyway, so you don't have to be quite as careful. But when you get in there with the 12-year-olds, you have to be kind of careful. So I was trying to get this monologue ready. I was dressed up like Abraham, and I'm thinking through this thing. And I got this dear lady from Tulsa that's coaching me, and she said, I said, I'm not sure what I can do. Chapter 12, say you're my sister so they won't kill me. That's Abraham. Chapter 13, he's got Lot that he wasn't supposed to take with him, and he gets rid of Lot. Chapter 14, he wins a great military victory. That's all okay. Chapter 15, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness. That's a good chapter. Chapter 16, Hagar. Chapter 17, circumcision. Chapter 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with all those passages with all these kids that I don't have time to lay a foundation for. Chapter 20, he did the same thing. Say you are my sister so they won't kill me. Chapter 22 is a sacrifice of Isaac. I said, there's some good chapters. There's some rough chapters. And she looked at me in dead silence. She said, next time pick Daniel. That's one guy I've never done. Daniel would be fun to do. But I said, okay, we'll go out there. And the Lord guided that. I actually did that presentation over at Christian Heritage Academy one time, a long time ago. And that was fun. Got through it and didn't offend anybody in the process. But Abraham, what a case study Abraham is. Here is Paul writing in Romans 4:19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. This is one of the, there's eight different kinds of death that's found in Scripture, one of which is sexual death, okay, beyond the time of childbearing. Okay, and that's what Abraham was, as good as dead, since he was 100 years old. Okay, now think about this. Sarah was 90, and Sarah was barren. She never had a child at all, and so that's part of why Operation Hagar went into play, trying to give Abraham a child. Should man taking things into his own hands and trying to help God out? He says he was 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Wavers are word doubt that we had in this verse that we're looking at. And God said it. It's going to happen. Genesis 18 and 19 is so cool. You remember that chapter, the three, Jesus and two angels showed up. They're en route to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the angel of the Lord was there. Lord told Abram, he said, I'm going to be back this time next year and you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. So Sarah was back behind the tent over there. She laughed. And the Lord said, "Why'd you laugh?" And then Sarah went, "I didn't laugh." You know, we're good at making up excuses, aren't we? Sounds like a little kid. She's 90 years old. Yeah, "I didn't laugh." Yeah. And he says, "Yes, you did. So we're going to call this kid Isaac, whose name means laughter." Okay? Now, Abraham laughed, but he laughed with God. She laughed at God. Okay? And he said, the deadness is yet with respect to the promise of God. He didn't waver. He didn't doubt. When he heard it, he thought, hallelujah. Didn't keep him from goofing up. But you might remember chapter 20 with Abimelech. "Say that you are my sister, so he won't kill me." Wait a minute. Time out, Abraham. Didn't Jesus just say he'd be back next year and you're going to have a son? Okay? And Sarah wasn't pregnant. So he wasn't going to kill Abraham so he couldn't have a son before she got pregnant. Wasn't going to happen. And so here is Abraham coming up with this thing. Abraham was, again, trying to take matters into his own hand. I lost track of the story here, but I'll get back to it in just a second. You know what God did? He struck all of Abimelech's kingdom with impotence. The men were unable to have sex in Abimelech's kingdom. And Abimelech found out who caused it. And so he calls Abraham in front of him, and Abraham got chewed out by an unbelieving king. And he says, "What you did shouldn't have been done to anybody, Abraham. So you call on your God, you pray to your God, because you got to stop this stuff." And he put protection around Abraham and Sarah. Why did God do that? So nobody could say that Isaac wasn't Abraham's son. When God makes a promise, he goes to great lengths to keep it. Well, that's what he did. He says, he grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. So even though Abraham and Sarah were too old to have kids, and that's not the only time that God did that, with Hannah. Other people passed their age of childbearing, and he said, "Nah, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid." So I know most ladies I'd talk to when they hit 90 do not want any more children in their life under any circumstances. But let us also ask for the wisdom to know how to apply these principles. From James 1:5, one of my favorite verses, I hope one of yours. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, okay, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Keep in mind these words for ask are normally aiteo, which means to ask from an inferior to a superior, which means to ask in accordance with his will. It doesn't mean to come in there with a grocery list and demand. That's a whole different word. That's a whole different word. So if we ask in the Lord, if it be your will, should be a part of it. Not a demand. I know people that have prayed and prayed fervently. They worked on their faith and all that. They prayed, didn't get the prayer answered the way they wanted to, and got mad at God and walked away from him. And in part because verses like this have been misused by the church in a lot of regards. He says, and it will be given. Let him ask in faith without any doubting. Okay? You go to the Lord and you ask what? For all these things? No, ask for wisdom. Okay? Ask, because he is going to give you wisdom. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Ask for wisdom how to apply the principles. Oftentimes we need that in all of our relationships, every single one of them. Husband-wife relationship, family relationship, friends, neighbors, associates. Asking for wisdom should be one of the main things that we do, because you're not going to find a sign that goes up and says, do this in this circumstance for every circumstance you face. You got to know. You got to ask for wisdom. See, if we had one of those things, if we had a sign, if we had a computer program that says, okay, if this happens, what do I do? And we could plug that in there. You know, we could walk by sight and not by faith. And that doesn't honor God. He said, I want you to trust me. And I'm going to give you plenty of opportunities throughout the course of your life. Are you going to be stubborn enough to try and do it on your own? Or are you going to try to ask me for wisdom, and I'll show you how to do it? And I've given multiple times over the years a lot of examples. I've been called at 2 o'clock in the morning to come help with a situation in a family situation. I never handled one like that before, and I'm going, what do I do? And all you can do is pray for wisdom on the way there and leave it in the Lord's hands. What words come out? What do I say? How do I handle this? How do you talk somebody off the ledge? How do you do this? Because there is no formula for it. Ask for wisdom. That's the formula. And I've also found a lot of times you don't get it till the very instant you need it. It won't come about so you can devise a formula en route. It'll come about when you get there, when you show up, when you can't go any farther without it. That's when it happens. The fourth command, show mercy to doubters. Notice this is a command that's found. Show mercy to doubters, especially when they begin to doubt their ungodly worldviews. You find somebody that's about to give up on Marxism because they finally figured out that's not the way it's called to be. God is God, the government is not. Okay, because Marxism is all about the government becoming your God. And so, you know, that's when their worldviews, their socialistic worldviews, are we supposed to help people? Yeah. Is the government supposed to do that for us and tell us how to do that? No. It's left to the churches. I think if the churches would have done their jobs, the government wouldn't have stepped in so many times where it shouldn't have stepped in. Now, verse 23, this gets a little more interesting. Two commands in here. Save others. That ought to catch your attention. It's the word sozo, which is used 106 times. Sozo means to preserve from danger. Save others. Snatching them out of the fire. Oh, here it gets more interesting. This is the word harpazo. Harpazo is the word for rapture that you find in 1 Thessalonians 4. You going to rapture them out of the fire? How does this all come about? And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So here's two more commands that we find in here. Have mercy is the sixth one. So the first thing, you know, the first action points that we find in combating the false teachers, build yourself up with faith. You got to have the object of the faith right and keep building yourself up. Pray with the Holy Spirit, okay? Don't get into these prayer things. It's all about me. Because it's all about the Lord. It's about others. We are to pray for ourselves as petition, but that ought to be least important and ought to be last, because we're told to consider others more important than ourselves. The third action points to live in the love of God. Fourth one is to set your eyes on heavenly things where Christ is. The fifth one is to show mercy to other people. And the sixth one is to actively seek the lost. This other one, it says, mercy with fear. Be careful to not stumble yourself. You reach down to help people, show mercy to help people. You have to be careful not to stumble yourself. Because it's easy, because you develop an empathy to get so involved with them, you find yourself headed down the wrong path with them. You want to lead them out of the wrong path. You don't want to go down the wrong path with them. It's a mistake. And so these are this is a very practical verse. Now next week we're going to unpack it, because there's a lot to unpack here. How are you going to snatch somebody out of the fire? How are you going to save anybody? Can you save anybody? Nope. But you can tell them about somebody who can save anybody. Okay? That's what you can do, and that's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your blessings and your test. And Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Your word always challenges us. Father, your word always builds us up. It encourages us. And Father, I just pray that the things that we heard this morning we'll take with us as we leave. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.